Okay. So good morning, everybody on Facebook. I apologize for the delay. Let me just pray, and then I'll say something about that. But Father, I just thank you for our time this morning that we've had already. I just invite your presence, Lord. It's already here, but I just invite your presence to just increase, that your spirit would move about the room here. And also, everybody that's watching this, that your presence would just land on them where they are. That we would just feel you more. That you would increase what you're doing even more. I just break off everything that's not of you. That it would just be driven from the room. That all that's here is you and your presence in us. And that you would just do what you want to do with us. That we would just be those vessels for you to do, work, move, act, touch, any way you want. Come have your way. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. So, for those of you that are watching, we're going to do Lord's Supper today at the end of the message. In fact, at the end of the message, we're just going to go right into it. And so, for those of you that are watching, I would encourage you that if you have not already seen the emails that you get, juice and whatever you can use for bread ready, because like I said, at the message end, I'm going to go right into things. So let me just say this, because I think it's important that I say this, that the reason for our starting late this morning was because we had a number of things happen this morning in the service that were not probably planned. But they were God moving nonetheless. And the thing about it is that this is Palm Sunday. And one of the things that Jesus did the week that he went into Jerusalem is he went into the temple, or he went into the courtyard, and he turned over the tables of everybody, the merchants in there, threw the coins on the ground, scattered the animals, all that kind of stuff. Because when Jesus comes into the place, he brings everything into order. His order. But sometimes when he comes in and does what he wants to do, whether we're talking about in a worship service or we're talking about in our own lives, sometimes it looks like chaos. And it looks like a mess. But it's him bringing everything into his order. His order does not always look like our order. His order sometimes looks like a mess in our eyes because his way is confronting our flesh. And our flesh is in a state of chaos. That's why he came, to move things from chaos into order, his order. And sometimes what happens is he comes into our ways and our things, and he says, "Let me be me with you." And that means giving him permission to do whatever he wants to do. And then we are confronted with a choice. And that choice is, am I going to hang on to my order? Am I going to hang on to my way of things? Or am I going to let you be God? But when that happens, it's uncomfortable. And it's in that moment we decide whether we're going to let him be God or not in our situation. And that's what happened this morning. I had my plan. I think, Fred, you probably had your plan too. And, because we're very conscious of, okay, this is done by this time, and then we have Facebook come on, and it's all orderly, it's nice to eat, and God says, not today. Amen. And there's a part of me that goes, oh, no, but there's part of me that says, this is what I want. I want God to be in control in our time. I want him to have his way, but it confronts our flesh. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you did this morning. And I just pray that if you're not done, you just keep messing with it. You just keep messing, because this is your service. We come to worship him. This is his time. Have control. Have your way. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. So I'm going to go forward with this, and we'll see what God does. So last week, we looked at the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 9, where the writer of the book of Hebrews has now looked at the actual tabernacle that the Hebrews set up in the wilderness at the time of Moses. And as the next thing that he is focusing on is, what he's focusing on is going to make a case for the superiority of Jesus. That's what he's been doing. He's going to continue to do that. But now he's doing it with the tabernacle, and we started to look at that last week. You know, the tabernacle was the most sacred thing in the Hebrew culture back then because it was the place where the people met God. God would actually station his presence either above the tabernacle or over the mercy seat that was above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, which was that holy place that only the high priest could enter once a year. This was a place where sins and offerings and prayers were offered up for the people or on behalf of the people to God by the priest for either sins that were committed or because of their of certain days on their calendar. And this made them okay when they offered these things because it temporarily paid the price of the sins that they had by the shedding of the blood of animals that were sacrificed. But it didn't provide that lasting atonement for their sins. Unlike what the death of Jesus did, when he shed his blood, it did permanently pay for the price of our sin. And that is what is available to us now. Lasting atonement for sin and an intimate relationship with the Lord. And it is only possible through Jesus' work on the cross, with his death and his resurrection. And that's the time that we're in now. That's the time we're celebrating now. And so in verses 1 through 5 of Hebrews 9, the writer mentions the holy place and the Holy of Holies as well as the articles in those two rooms to make the point of the superiority of Jesus even over the sacred practices and rituals and the articles used in these sacred places. And we also talked about how Jesus also it was represented in the tabernacle and in the articles in the tabernacle. And he's represented in those things centuries before he took human form and walked the earth. And all of this is to make the case for the claim that the way of Jesus is better than the old sacrificial system. And that brings us to today. And so I want to pick things back up from where I left off. I want to pick things up with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Which says, when these things, meaning the tabernacle and the articles in them that I just talked about and I talked about last week, have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. So they were offering up sacrifices and offerings. They were praying for the people. They were keeping the flames of the golden lampstand burning constantly. Putting out the bread of the presence every day. Doing all the rituals and all of the observances. And this had to be done, as it says, continually. Now, let me just say this at this point before I go on any further. In addition to doing all these things, there was also the preparation of these things and the maintaining of them. But also, the performing of these sacrifices and these rituals and the performing of these things was worship. Okay? It wasn't just ritual, it was also worship. What they did back then in their rituals and sacrifices and observances not only was temporarily cleanse them, and I say temporarily cleanse them, it was not only a required practice as set down by God back then, but it was also a sacred and respectful display. It was an expression of their allegiance and their devotion to God. Honoring God in doing these things as well as remembering all that God had done for them. You know, the freedom from slavery in Egypt, the occupation of the promised land, God's provision in the promised land, as well as his providing for them in the wilderness. Their attitude of devotion, they're remembering these things. This is worship. Now today, we worship differently in some ways. We offer our praises. We do this through songs. We do this through prayers. We do this through testimonies. And we remember all that God has done. And we talked about that a lot today. Individually, as a people, and as believers. And this worship, what it does is it encourages us too. It fuels our faith as we are reminded through these things that we talk about. When Phyllis shared and Paul shared and other people shared, what it does is it fuels our faith. When we pray for people and we see them get healed, it fuels our faith. It reminds us through these things of who God is and of his promises to us, and that the world and this life can chip away. Because we go out into the world and we get discouraged. And sometimes we come back in here on Sunday because we need to be filled back up. We need to be encouraged because we've been beat up and we're discouraged from a week out there. And so the time of worship, it helps us, it fuels us, it strengthens us. We praise God and Jesus for what Christ did on the cross, and so we're not coming to get cleansed because we've already been cleansed. We're coming to thank him for cleansing us. He's already done it. We're thanking him for what he has already done. And we assemble and do all of this not just because it's encouraged, as Hebrews chapter 10:25 talks about, where it says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But we also assemble together out of our love for God and the encouragement it gives us when we come together in this way. As it does our prayers, and it does our praises. Our declarations and our requests that we have. And when we pray for one another as well as other things, and when we see God heal someone from those prayers, that strengthens our faith. And as it does, when we share about prayers being answered. And then we have this time right now that we're in right now where you have the message. You know, it also does this. It teaches us, it instructs us, and it's a time where what the speaker is relaying is what me and other people that are doing this right now. It's what we feel that God is saying to the body of believers right now. And then we have the offering. You know, we don't talk a lot about the offering, but the offering, which is a giving of thanks for all that God has done and God has given us. It also is an exercise in faith as we give to him out of what we have. And that says, God, that I am trusting you with what I have. And this grows our faith, and it provides more testimonies that are also encouraging us and others as we see God come through in our finances after we have given him some of it. But the other thing that it does too, when you give, it supports the ministry. And it supports those of us that are doing this full time. Because this is our job. I mean, it's our calling, but it's also our job. And so when you give, we have to trust God with you, that you will walk in faith and that you will trust God. And you will give, and so therefore we're trusting God to provide for our needs by how he moves in you. And so God is working in your faith with the finances, and he's working in our faith with your finances. See, those of us that serve, we're walking this walk just like you are. We've just been called to the positions we are. But we need encouragement, and we're working on our faith, and we're praying, and we're doing everything that you are. But this time, too, for us, is sacred. And it's a respectful time because just as God literally showed up over the tabernacle back then, his presence also shows up here in our time together. His presence is in the room right now. I mean, do you feel it? Yeah. He's here. just like he was there back then. Now, we haven't seen it physically manifest yet to where we can actually physically see it in the room, but he's here, just like what we read about. And so we get to experience him here together. And we, too, express our allegiance and our devotion to him. And all of this is an act of passionate love that comes out of a relationship that we have with him. And his being intimately involved in our lives and our situations in a more personal way than many of them experienced back then in the Old Testament. Now, today is Palm Sunday. You know, it's the beginning of a week that would end in Jesus' death, and it started with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, with people cheering him as he entered the city. And they were excited about him coming, or at least some of them were. Most of the crowd was. And he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And he had done some other healings. So his popularity was growing, and it was growing. And it was at its height at this point. And it is here, at this juncture, that he would do the greatest work of all. He would die. He would die for them. He would die for us. And he would do this just a few days later after riding into the city to save all mankind for all time. Luke chapter 19, verse 29. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road." Now, in Mark chapter 11, it says that they spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. So these palm branches, what they symbolize is victory. People were wondering if this was indeed the Messiah. For the things he was doing and the things he was saying, they were saying, "Is this the Messiah?" And so, if he was, that means by their concept of the Messiah, he was riding into Jerusalem to bring victory and to bring freedom to the people from Rome. And this is what they're cheering about. And he was coming to bring victory. But he was coming to bring a victory unlike anything they would ever imagine. He was bringing a victory that would outlast a mere human empire. Going on in Luke 19, verse 37, it says, "As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voices for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' So some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to me, they said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" You know, you can't put a cap on this. I mean, now here's the other thing. Can you imagine him riding into town and seeing this kind of reception and yet knowing what is going to be happening later that week? As we heard this week, we specifically, intentionally remember and honor Jesus and the incredible sacrifices that he made for us. This Friday is Good Friday, when he actually died 2,000 years ago. And next Sunday is Easter. It was the day that he rose. Friday he died for us and cleansed our sins and opened the door with our cleansing from what he did into a brand new relationship with God and like anything that man had experienced before. And with his resurrection, which we will remember next Sunday, he conquered death and hell. So we are not just cleansed, we now have eternal life in paradise, in heaven, with Jesus forever. Yeah, you should be crying out. You should be. Now, let me dial back to Hebrews 9. In verse 6, we had the articles in the temple and the priests performing their duties. And it says in verse 7, but unto the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So the writer again mentions the sacrifices. Mentioning, as I talked about last week, the day, last week I talked about the Day of Atonement. This is where the sins of the people as a whole were cleansed off of them. And this was done through a yearly sacrifice that started with the priest first having to be cleansed of his sin. What, priests have sin? Yeah. Are priests human? Yeah. Therefore, guess what? They have sin. Now, if he didn't do that, then he couldn't offer up the sacrifices for the people. So he had to be acceptable so that he could represent them. Now, this puts a lot on him. And it puts our trust in a man, and I'm talking about that system back then, who was also flawed as they were. He just had a special responsibility. And this was for sins committed in ignorance by him. In other words, something that he did that he's not aware of. And for sins that the people did that they're not aware of. It's a kind of a just-in-case kind of a thing. You know, to make sure you're covered, let's not take any chances. Because God would know if there was sin. Now, this does not really instill confidence when you think about it. You know, see him going into the tabernacle and thinking, is he covered? And if he's not, his sacrifice for me isn't going to mean anything. I mean, what if the priest who's representing me unknowingly sinned and he's in the tabernacle praying for me and offering up sacrifices for me, but he has unknowingly sinned? That means that God won't accept his offering for me because he's not cleansed, which means that my sins are not cleansed. But he's the only one who can go into the tabernacle and do this for me. There's a problem with the system. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So this is what God and the Holy Spirit is saying. While the tabernacle was still standing back then, man could not come into the presence of God. The tabernacle and the articles in it are just a symbol of what was to come with Jesus. They didn't know it back then in Old Testament time, but as we talked about last week, the articles and the tabernacle speak of Jesus. You know, shed blood for cleansing. Jesus does that. Back then, only a perfect animal could, you know, only they could be that sacrifice. You know, and then you had the bread, for example. The bread given had holes in it. Well, Jesus is the bread of life, and guess what? He's going to be pierced for us. These things that they had back then are pictures of what was going to be coming with Christ. But these things that they had back then would not make them perfect. It only temporarily cleansed them. But they still couldn't enter the Holy of Holies. There was still a barrier there that these sacrifices of wine and grain and animals and all of their washings and all their observances could not penetrate. These things they had to do back then did and achieved what they did, which was only temporary because there needed to be a reform, and a reform was coming, and that reform was Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But then Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. When Jesus came, he also came as our high priest. And the week of his death was like the Day of Atonement. It would only have to be done once, however, and not repeated again year after year like it did with the people in the Old Testament. Now, he didn't enter into a man-made tabernacle. He threw himself on the altar, though. He shed his own blood, and he did that when he was on that cross. And the Father was there. It was like being in the Holy of Holies when he's hanging on that cross, bleeding out on that cross. You know, the Son's blood is pouring out in God's presence, and it's redeeming us and paying the price for our sin. That blood being shed by the only perfect man to ever walk the earth, who stayed perfect and obedient for 33 years just for this moment to save us. And in that, removing that barrier that separated the inner tabernacle from the outer one. So that with Jesus' death, we can now come into the very presence of God. The fact that he's in the room right now is because of what he did back then. If he didn't do that, we probably wouldn't be here right now. And if we were, it would just be us in here. We come here every Sunday and we come into his presence. And you can engage him intimately, not just on Sunday, but you can intimately engage him anytime, anywhere. Because now, because of what Jesus did, he lives inside of you, and I'll tell you, you cannot get any more intimate than that. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So if the blood of mere animals can only temporarily cleanse people of their sins back then how much more does the shed blood of the perfect Son of the living God cleanse us? Again, cleansing every sin. Cleansing us completely. Cleansing us permanently. Jesus took on our sin when he died, so that when he died, your sins were no more. No more. So when we talk about those things that we're still carrying and we're still hanging on, guess what? They're gone. Let them go. They're gone. Why are you hanging on to something that doesn't exist anymore? You know, in the old system that we looked at last week, the priest would impart through the laying on of hands the sins of the people onto a goat called a scapegoat. And once those sins were imparted onto that goat, it was released out into the wilderness. And this symbolized the sins being gone from the people. But with Jesus, he took all our sins on. And then he died. And those sins died with his death. They're not floating around out there somewhere anymore. They are gone. Gone. So the writer then pleads with those he's writing to. He says, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Wipe the thoughts out of your head of trying to make yourselves good enough by your own words. You're already good enough. Jesus made you that. Remember, the people he was writing to had abandoned Jesus to follow a religion of works and of rituals and observances that they elevated by their fellow men who were also following that religion as well. And the writer is saying, your works can't save you. Serve the God who can and has saved you. Come back to Him. Now, here's the question. Do we do this? Do we try to save ourselves? Do we try to make ourselves good enough? Yeah. What ways do we try to do that? What do we turn to do that? And what does that say about you? And what does that say about the level that you have placed on the things that you're doing this with? Think about that for a minute. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. God gets the glory. Not us. Verse 15 of Hebrews 9. For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So because we cannot save ourselves, Jesus is the mediator, the one who ushers in the new arrangement. So that because a death has taken place, and that death being the death of Jesus for us, to redeem us, to cleanse us of the sins that we committed under the first covenant, meaning that the laws that man was given that he cannot keep because we're not perfect. Because the goal of the law was never to be able to keep all the laws, because you can't. The goal of the law was to show us that we need a Savior, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is Jesus. He is our Savior. So we are called into a saving relationship with Him so that we can receive the promise of eternal life with the Lord in heaven as adopted children and co-heirs with Christ. That is our inheritance, since God is our Heavenly Father. What Jesus did in dying for us is that He repaired the relationship with God that our sins damaged. And God sent Jesus to repair that relationship because a relationship with His children is what God wants and He has always wanted. That's who God is. He wants you. Verse 16 of Hebrews 9. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. A will does not go into effect until the one who wrote it dies. Right? Right. Then the writer brings up the example of the first covenant. Now, in Exodus 23, God had given Moses a number of laws for the people to do and to live by. Then He tells Moses that He will send His angel to guard them and lead them to the land that He had promised them. And that once they arrive there and enter the land and take it and conquer it, conquer it and the people living there, He also tells them, don't worship their gods or adopt their ways, that God will go before them and give them victory over the people there and drive them out. And He'll set the boundaries of the land that they'll live in, but He warns them to not get involved with the people of the land there, because getting involved with them is going to trip them up. It's going to corrupt them into turning away from God and being like the very people that they're supposed to drive out. Which is why they're being driven out. Israel's taking the land was not just the fulfillment of God's promise that goes all the way back to Abraham, but their taking the land was judgment on the people of the land for their wickedness, but also it was to keep Israel from falling into the wickedness of the people of that land. So in Exodus 24, Moses tells the people everything that God told him, and these things are written down, and the people affirm that they will obey what God has said. And they built an altar. And then it says in Exodus 24, verse 5, it says, he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So they say. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Aren't you glad that I don't get up here every week and sprinkle blood all over you? See yourself coming in like brand new outfit, white, and I go, you know, blood's hard to get out. Yeah. You know, so God makes the promises, and Moses and the people just have to believe, and they have to be obedient. God is God, and he will not fail to do his part. And Moses and the people accept, and they believe God's promises, and they believe God's laws, and God tells Moses and the people how things are going to go and what they need to do, and the people give their word that they will be obedient and do what God said. Then Moses takes the blood from the sacrifice bulls that were killed and sprinkles it on the people and on the covenant, which is the agreement between the people and God. And what this does is it dedicates the agreement and the people to it. And that this is what the writer is referring to in these verses that I just read. For while a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. So again, a will doesn't go into effect until the one who wrote it dies. And the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. It was inaugurated with the blood of dead animals. The Hebrews, heading for the promised land, agreed to follow and obey God, the God who had freed them from Egypt and slavery. They received the laws that God had passed down to them through Moses. Now, they could not change what God laid down. Their options were that they could either accept this or they could reject it. But the rest of the story tells us that the people didn't keep their part of the bargain. They agreed to it, and then they rebelled and they disobeyed over and over again, year after year after year, because of the rebellion of the people and their lack of faith. See, the sacrifice of animals and other things like the blood and the animals and the grain and the wine, it had to be offered up and offered up to dedicated things and to pay for the people's sins and rebellion so that they could stay in relationship with God. Again, the death of animals and the shedding of blood was what they did this through, but all of this was just a temporary fix. The permanent fix was with Jesus' coming and dying for us to permanently fix the relationship from the damage of our sin to it. And like the first covenant, God did it all. He sent his son to fix us, and it also required blood to be shed. But like with Moses and the people, you know, God did it all too. You know, they were following the promises that God made to Abraham hundreds of years before. God sent the angel before them. God warned them. He laid out what they were to do. He brought them to the land he promised. He gave them the laws and they accepted them. And he gave them victory over their enemies if, of course, they stood with him. And if they did, they would see the victories promised. They just had to believe and they just had to follow. And they didn't. In verse 19 of Hebrews 9, it says, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may also say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So the blood of Jesus on the cross atones for and pays the price for our sin. The human body cannot live without blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But the permanent pay for the sins of all man for all time would require a special sacrifice. Dead animals isn't going to do it here. It required the blood of a perfect man. And that man was Jesus, who came in the flesh to pay that price for us, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Like with Moses and the people, God did it all. We just have to accept it and receive it. We just have to believe. Now, with Moses, their agreement was dedicated in animal blood. But man didn't follow the agreement, and the blood of animals shed did not permanently and completely fix things with Moses and the Hebrews. As I said, the human body can't live without blood, and we cannot truly live without receiving what the shed blood of Jesus did for us. See, our life is in His blood. The blood of Jesus completely fixed it all permanently, cleansing what animal blood could not. Because the blood of Jesus did not just pay for our sins and cleanse us, it opened the door to intimate relationship that changes the heart. Now, a changed heart obeys, it follows, it loves. Because as I said last week, God's words are written on our hearts. We want to obey because of that relationship that we are in that comes from a transformation that God's Spirit does in us that came with the shed blood of Jesus. And that's something that the Hebrews in Moses' time did not have, that didn't come through the shedding of animal blood. For them, they were just trying to obey laws, external laws. What made the covenant work was not just death. What made it work was who died. Blood was shed in death. But the difference is animal blood versus Jesus' blood. And again, Jesus is superior to the old way that people in the time of Hebrews had abandoned. They abandoned it for the old way. They had seen the new way and abandoned it for the old way. The old way that was about their efforts that didn't work because we can't save ourselves. We need Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that your way is the better way. I thank you for coming and dying for us, for shedding your blood for us. Doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Doing something that is superior to a system that was in operation for hundreds of years. And you did all this just because you love us. Just because you want a relationship with your children. What an awesome Father you are. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Loving us so much that you would give up your life in a horrible way to save us forever. We just give you glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. So, we're not done yet. Because we're going to take Lord's Supper. As we go into the Easter week, we're going to remember what Jesus did at the beginning of the week. So as I said to those of you that are watching on Facebook, if you've, you know, make sure you have your elements ready because we're going to go into this right now. So we're going to take Lord's Supper. We talked about worship a little while ago, and the Lord's Supper is also worship. The Lord's Supper is a sacred and respectful display that we do. And it's a remembrance of our appreciation to the Lord for what He did for us and doing what no one else could do for us. It's an expression of our allegiance and our devotion to the Lord, both honoring Jesus and remembering what he and God did for us in Jesus' death and his resurrection, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. So before I go into this, I'm going to invite everybody here to go over and get a piece of cracker and a cup of juice, and we'll start back up again in a minute. For those of you at home, if you haven't got your stuff ready, this is a good time to go get ready. So everybody get up and orderly go over here and get your elements, and I'll resume again in a minute. When I do Lord's Supper, I like what is in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me just start by saying this first of all. Somebody asked me about the slides on the screen. For the last several weeks, the words have been in red because we've been talking so much over the last several weeks about Jesus as the sacrifice and his blood cleansing us. Well, guess what? That's why the words are in red, because the words represent Jesus' blood. And the reason the backgrounds are white, because that represents the cleansing of the blood. There you go. You're welcome. Gee, that really guy really does think about this stuff, doesn't he? All right, verse 27. By the way, let me just say this before I go any further, that as we take these elements, you are commemorating what Jesus did for you. So, when we get done today, and you go about your life into your regular business and routines, don't go and pick the old stuff back up again. This commemorates that you don't have to do that anymore. You are cleansed. You are forgiven. You are healed. Right? So verse 27 of Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So I start off with these verses first so that we will take a moment to self-examine ourselves so that when we take these elements of the Lord's Supper, that we are in the right spirit and we are in the right attitude before we take them. So I want you just to sit with God for a minute. Same thing with you people at home. Just sit with God for a minute and look at yourself. Now, this is just between you and God, so you can really be honest, because you're not going to have to share any of this with anybody. But really be honest with yourself and be honest with the Lord. What is it that needs to be confessed? What is it that you're hanging on to that needs to be made right? Now, there may be some things that you say, you know, there's some things that are a little bit more involved that I can, it's more than just confessing them. There's some stuff I'm going to have to do to take care of them. Well, that's okay. In other words, make the commitment that when you're done today, you're going to go take care of those things. So commit to doing something about them while you're sitting in your seat right now. But when you're done today, take care of those things as soon as you can this week. And the reason I have you do this right now is so that as we take these elements, that you're not hanging on to the very things that put Jesus on that cross while you're honoring him, while you're taking this. So just take a minute and just sit with him. What do you need to confess? What do you need to commit to take care of later? First Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I like using these matzo crackers because, first of all, they have holes in them, which represents Jesus' pierced body. You may not be able to see it all in these little pieces that you have, but if you were to see the whole cracker, these matzo crackers are striped, which represents the stripes that he took for us. By his stripes, we are healed. And so these crackers are a good representation of Christ's body. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the giving of your body for us. Terribly suffering for us. Incredibly inflicted for our behalf. Enduring for us what we don't have to endure because you did it for us. The ultimate act of grace, which is what we don't deserve, but is also more than we deserve. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did. We just praise you and give you glory. So the body of Christ, given on our behalf. It goes on to say in verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 that I read earlier, again, let me just read it. And according to the law, one may also say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Going back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The blood of Jesus was shed on that cross. That cross was the new tabernacle. He was shedding that blood, bleeding out in the presence of God who was there. And as he was bleeding out, that blood was cleansing us before we were ever born. That's the incredible thing about this. And the other incredible thing about it is it only had to be done once. There is no sin that we've committed. There's nothing that has happened to us that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse. You know, we don't like absolutes and ultimates in a lot of things. But Jesus is the real, true absolute. His blood really does cover everything. And he gave it on our behalf. So that we are acceptable. We're more than acceptable. We are perfect. Because when God sees you, he sees you cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you for your shed blood. We just thank you, Lord, for you gave it willingly, you gave it lovingly. Because you want us. You want a relationship with us. You want us in eternity with you forever. You love us so much that you gave it all for us. And all we have to do is receive it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are indeed the better way. And we just give you glory. The blood of Christ shed on our behalf. As I said, taking the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the things of him, honoring and remembering him, and the Lord's awesome sacrifice, and the results of that sacrifice that were done in love for us, and how it heals us and it seals our relationship with him, is worship. You have just worshiped him today in many different ways. So, Father, we just thank you for being here today. We thank you, Lord, for all that you did today, for all that you will do when we leave here. But we thank you most of all for your awesome act of love that was demonstrated in your dying for us. We just give you glory, and we just thank you, and we praise and we worship you, our great high priest. We bless you, Lord, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.